we are continuing on our three-part series in authentic community. Authentic community, walking through Matthew 18. And what I want to talk to you today about is Christ's pathway to reconciliation. Christ's pathway to reconciliation. How is it that we are called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in this family, people of humility, people who deeply love each other, people who want to fulfill what we have just sung about, let me be as Christ to you. Let me serve you. Let me be your servant. How does this work out in our Christian community? Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 20. Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words recording the words of Jesus. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, this gospel truth, this reality, this picture of community that just doesn't walk in disunity and accept the ongoing reality of sin in our lives. But no, Lord, you call us with the love of Jesus to love each other enough to work together towards reconciliation, to work together towards increasing holiness, to work together to preserve the unity of your church. And so, Lord, I know these things are quite difficult and quite challenging, and go against the grain of our sinful selves. Lord, none of us likes to have to confront someone. None of us likes to have to walk through the steps of reconciliation. But, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do the hard thing, to do the Spirit-empowered thing that you have called us to do, to preserve authentic community within your church. Lord, let these attributes be true in our church and also other churches in our community and faithful churches around the world. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past year, we have learned more about the body's immune system than I ever thought I would need to know, or ever thought I would even have to remember from high school biology or even college biology. We've heard a lot in this past year about the power of the body's immune system to combat invaders, to combat bacteria and antigens and viruses that invade our bodies, the protective response that God in his sovereign creativity has given our bodies to protect ourselves, to protect us from other things that would destroy us, that would harm us, God's way to protect the body. And so when an antigen comes in the body, your body is able to produce antibodies. And I read a little bit about it this week. It produces something called B lymphocytes. Anybody know what that is? I barely know what that is, but I've heard what it is recently. B lymphocytes that are precisely designed to identify specific invaders. In fact, your body can learn certain proteins on the surfaces of whatever invader is coming in your body. Your body can learn how to recognize that and can make specific antibodies or antiproteins, however that works, on the to attack those particular invaders. And it basically puts the invader into handcuffs, ushers it over to something called a T cell that gets rid of the invader. I think it's a lot more complicated than that, but it's what God has given our bodies in order to fight off invaders. Now, we know that sometimes the body overreacts to these invaders as well, and we have heard the word over the past year, the word cytokine storm, where our body goes into kind of a hyperdrive situation, overreacting to whatever antigen that is particularly affecting our bodies. Now, the body of Christ, such a good analogy for what we are to be as a church and as a community. The body of Christ also has an immune system. The body of Christ also has a system or a pathway to deal with antigens or invaders in our body. And what is the body of Christ's immune system meant to protect us from? It's meant to protect us from the invaders of sin, of ongoing sin in our lives as believers. Not only the invaders of sin, but our immune system, body of Christ's immune system, is meant to protect the body from the invaders of false teaching and also wolves in sheep's clothing. Meant to address these things, identify these things. And not only that, but the body of Christ's immune system is designed to rid the body of disunity, of factionalism, of dissension, of things that would destroy the body from within. This immune response in the body of Christ is meant to keep the body healthy, growing in holiness, progressing in authentic community. Now, last week we began a three-part series where we've been talking about authentic community. I want to remind you of what our outline was from the first part of this chapter so that you can see this Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, within its overall context of what Jesus is teaching here. Remember from last week in verses 1 through 14, we talked about, number one, how the path to authentic community is to strive for childlike humility. Now, if we are going to walk Christ's pathway of reconciliation, the only attitude that will successfully engage in this three-part process that Jesus gives us in verses 15 through 20, is the attitude of humility. If we come at reconciliation with this idea that I am right and you're wrong, I am therefore better than you. If that is our attitude that we have towards one another, we will not be seeking to build each other up, serve each other as Christ would serve us, but rather we would be seeking to use this process to win an argument, to gain domination over our brothers and sisters in Christ. The goal of this process of reconciliation is not domination, it's service, bringing people back into relationship with you and relationship with Christ, preserving the unity of the body. And so Christ's pathway of reconciliation is grounded in childlike humility. We must come to Christ with childlike humility, and we have to develop this community of authentic humility, thinking of others better and more important than ourselves. Secondly, from last week, from verses 6 through 10, we saw how people living in authentic community protect one another's holiness. So we're concerned in community about one another's holiness, how our actions towards each other either promote or detract from holiness, and we want to act in ways in community with other believers that help each other grow to be more Christ-like, to grow to be more like Jesus. So we have to be selflessly concerned about each other's holiness, and not only concerned about each other's holiness, but we should be radically committed to our own holiness, so much so that if a brother and sister came to you and pointed out a sin in your life, you would have the humility and the concern for your own holiness to say, yes, brother and sister, I respond to that critique. I respond to your loving care in my life in such a way where I want to go into prayer and self-inspection to see if these things are true. Can you see how this pathway to reconciliation in verses 15 through 20 is absolutely dependent upon humility and also a passion for holiness? If we don't have that, forget about 15 through 20. It won't work. You must have humility. God-given humility, Spirit-wrought, Spirit-given, Spirit-empowered humility, and a seeking after for holiness. Hebrews said, without which no one will see the Lord. Then number 3, verses 11 through 14, we saw that people living in authentic community lovingly pursue deeper fellowship with one another. So people living in authentic community have a desire for deeper relationships. They have a desire for deeper fellowship, for deeper community. And because of that desire, they will seek to root out the things in our lives that promote disunity or that are working against authentic community developing in our lives. These things that keep us apart, these barriers, these wedges that the devil tries to drive between us that start off small but eventually spread us out further and further and further apart. We seek as a body of Christ deep fellowship, deep relationships, one of our core values as a church. And so to do this, we love in light of the Father's angelic protection for his children, because the Father commands his angels in charge over us, verse 10. We love each other in light of that reality because the Father thinks our relationships are that important. Not only that, but we seek each other out even as the Father leaves the 99 and seeks after the one. Now, given those three realities, humility, holiness, value of fellowship, we know after we read verses 1 through 15, last week I was thinking, this sounds a little too perfect. This sounds like, my goodness, everything will always work out in the Christian community. We'll all be striving for humility. We'll all be striving for holiness. We'll all be growing in Christ. And in fact, almost, it's if we were to stop at verse 14, you might be led to think there'll never be any challenges within the Christian community. That nobody is ever going to hurt you. That nobody is ever going to sin against you. That there's never even going to be any opportunity for disunity in the body of Christ. But you know the reality. You know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been hurt by somebody else in the church. And you also know this reality, if you were honest about it, you also know the reality that you personally have hurt somebody else in the church. You have hurt other believers. Why do I know that? Why do I know that to be true? Because we are all sinners in the midst of our own sanctification. And humility would cause us to realize our own sinfulness and that we dwell in a community of people who are sinners in the process of their own sanctification. We see this throughout the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, we know Jesus knows at this point that the disciples themselves will need this pathway of reconciliation. We don't have to get very long into the book of Acts to see that the church is going to need a pathway of reconciliation, because there are going to be opportunities throughout the New Testament for believers to be at odds with one another and for the seeds of dissension and the seeds of disunity to be sown within the church. What is our process for rooting these things out? What is our process for dealing with these things as believers. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that very early on when there's an issue in the church where the Grecian widows felt neglected. And so the church had to go through a process in order to address that and deal with that. We see Jews versus Gentiles trying to figure out that whole situation in the middle of the book of Acts, around Acts chapter 15. Not only do we see that, but we see Paul and Barnabas coming to a disagreement with each other about Mark and eventually splitting up, but eventually coming back together in agreement to one another. We see in the book of Philippians, Paul has to tell two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, I urge you in the Lord, y'all get along. And he has to deal with that. We see it in the book of 1 Corinthians that there is a man in the church who's walking in sexual sin, and the church has to confront that. We see it in the book of Thessalonians. People are being lazy. We see it throughout the entire New Testament that there is relational difficulties, relational challenges, wedges within the community, and we as the body of Christ are not called to ignore that or respond to it with a cytokine storm and just pummel the person who's walking in sin. Neither of those is a godly response, and yet churches around America and the world have gone into both ditches. We as the body of Christ, though, in order to pursue authentic community, are called to a higher pathway, and we're called to a better road, and it is Christ's pathway of reconciliation. And so, knowing the painful realities and knowing the realities that we are people in the midst of our own construction, called to live in a community of forgiveness, humility, grace, seeking holiness. What is Christ's pathway of reconciliation? Number one, step one in Christ's pathway of reconciliation is this: to seek reconciliation privately. To seek reconciliation privately. Now, I know many people talk about this pathway as if this were the steps of church discipline. And yes, that is true. They are the steps of church discipline. But as I've been studying and reading this passage, it's much greater than that. It's just how believers are to live in community to promote reconciliation. That's really what it's all about. It's not a formalized process where, oh my goodness, now you're in step one. Not at all. It's the normal part of the Christian life. First step is this: seek reconciliation privately. Jesus begins by saying, if your brother sins against you, the way that is written in the original language is you could translate that this way: if your brother sins against you, and he will, this is the pathway. Or you could translate it this way: when your brother sins against you. Jesus assumes it's going to happen. And it will happen in the church. It will happen, listen, it will happen in your marriage. This isn't just isolated to relationships in the church. This also applies to your marriage. This also applies to your families. When somebody sins against you, how do you respond to that situation? It's not a possibility, it is an eventuality. It's not a possibility, it is going to happen. Jesus does not want this reality to catch us by surprise in our relationships, as if when you joined a church, you were joining a perfect community. I had a friend in Oklahoma that would always say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. Because you're not seeing everything, and if it is perfect, I would mess it up. So that's the reality, isn't it? He says, look, brothers and sisters, if your brother or if your sister, it's expansive, it's if any believer sins against you, how do you respond? How do you preserve authentic community in that situation? How does the body's immune system supposed to respond? How do you respond for reconciliation? The answer for the question, who is responsible for reconciliation? You are. Every believer in Christ bears this responsibility as the command of Jesus. If somebody sins against you, you have the responsibility before God to respond, or you have fallen into sin. and you have the responsibility to go to them privately and seek reconciliation, or you are disobeying the direct, clear command of Jesus. That's how serious this is. The answer for the question, who is responsible for reconciliation? The answer is, I am. You are responsible. If somebody sins against you, it is a sin. It's a sin anyway, but you're not called to gossip about it. You don't go tell it all over town. That is a sin in itself. You don't ignore it, because that would be a sin against the command, clear command of Christ in Matthew 18, verse 15. So you don't gossip about it. You don't tell everybody else. You don't ignore it by disobeying Christ's command here, because you're not protecting them. You're not protecting the community. You're not engaging in humility. You're not engaging in this value of holiness, where you're seeking your own holiness, where you're seeking to promote the holiness of others, where you're seeking to seek after the lost. All of those realities from verses 1 through 14 land in verse 15 and tell us, when someone sins against you, you talk to them. You go to them in private. Clamming up on this will only lead you to sin. Why? I've seen it. What does the pathway of clamming up lead to? The pathway of clamming up and not humbly seeking your brother, listen, will lead you to the root of bitterness. Where does the root of bitterness, where do the seeds of bitterness get sown? In unresolved issues in the community. When somebody sins against you and you do nothing and you don't seek reconciliation, it sows the seeds of bitterness in your soul. And you don't want those to grow up in your life. Jesus' command is to go. You go to that person, you take the initiative. You go and you have a private conversation with the individual who has sinned against you, one-on-one, not telling anybody else in the universe about it except God. This whole pathway is covered in prayer. You talk to Jesus about it, and you go and you talk to the individual about it. The goal is not to win an argument, but to win a relationship. Write that down. Your goal is not to win an argument. Your goal is to win a relationship. To win a brother. Notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, have won the argument. Is that what Jesus says? No. What does Jesus say? If he listens to you, you have won something so much more precious than an argument. You've won your brother. You've won your sister in Christ. Something so precious that Jesus would die for them. And so we go after them. What is the Old Testament context of verse 15 through 20? Do you know what it is? It's stunning what the Old Testament context is for verses 15 through 20. You know what it is? It's the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. Check this out. See if it sounds familiar to what Jesus has been talking about here in the book of Matthew. Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, privately, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Old Testament background for seeking one-on-one reconciliation privately with your brother is one of the two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. The outworking of the second great commandment is reconciliation in relationships. That's what it looks like in Christian community. Nowhere in this passage, I want you to also notice that nowhere in this passage in Matthew, nowhere in this passage are pastors mentioned. He never mentions pastors, he never mentions elders, he never mentions deacons. Now, we are responsible as believers, as a pastor, for when someone sins against me, to respond to them, to go talk to them, and when someone comes and talks to me and I've sinned against them, to respond in humility. Of course, I'm responsible as a believer for that. But your first step is not to come and tell the pastor. Your first step is to not come. This is a democratized reconciliation to where every believer is responsible before God to seek reconciliation with their brother and sister in Christ. Privately, keeping the circle as small as possible, sharing that with the individual. Now, what do you do if somebody comes and tells you, you know what, I have a problem with so-and-so? Do you know what you do in that case? You ask them this question, and you have my permission to ask it. Have you talked to that person privately? Have you talked to them? Don't engage in gossip. Have you talked to that individual personally and privately before this conversation goes on? And I love you, my friend. But have you talked to that individual privately? And if you have, before we go on, you need to realize that if we go on in this conversation, you and I are going to go talk to them together. And that's the way our staff is going to respond. And I want to lead our staff myself to do that better more and more. And I would encourage us as a church to have that kind of community to where we deal with stuff in our relationships at the closest possible level to where they can be dealt with. You know what the power of walking through books of the Bible is? Is we're in chapter 18 of a series that we started in chapter 1. You can deal with things, right? And know that we aren't just pulling this out of the hat this morning. Isn't that awesome? But think about that. It's your responsibility. Have you talked with that person? Now, one caveat to this. Sometimes sin is particularly grievous to where step one would not be appropriate. Examples of that would be if you have been abused or molested, it would not then be appropriate for you to go to talk one-on-one with that individual. At that point, you should go and talk to the authorities because they've committed a crime or potentially done that. And so in that case, you would not do that. There would be a dual responsibility there, then to come talk to your pastor, of course, or to a counselor. But in 99% of situations in the church and in your life and in your marriage and in your family, you can deal with situations and diffuse them and preserve relationships. If you go to that person directly and early and prayerfully and humbly, seeking out your brother, seeking out your sister, seeking out reconciliation in your life. And on the flip side of this, if your brother and sister ever comes to you and points out sin in your life, how should you respond to that? They've been offended by something you've done. You have walked in sin towards your brother. You've walked in sin towards your sister. How do you respond to that when somebody comes to you? No, you're wrong. Do you escalate it? Is that your response? Or is your response, let's prayerfully seek Jesus about this. And let me see, in my own soul, with humility, how can I change? And if there really is a sin issue in your life, how does a child of Christ respond to sin in our lives? We don't excuse it, we don't ignore it. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a protection in my own soul as well. Because even as a pastor, I'm a man in the midst of my own sanctification, as we all are people in the midst of our own sanctification. And we watch each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that help each other in love and humility and grace to grow in relationship with each other, first commandment, our second great commandment, and also with God, first great commandment. All right, that is step number one in Christ's pathway of reconciliation. By the way, how many times do you forgive one another? We'll talk about it next week, but it's just to give you a hint, it's more than 490 times, okay? But we'll get there next week. That's the very next question Jesus is going to ask. So how many times I got to do this? That's Jesus's next thing. Peter comes to him and says, seven times? We'll talk about that next week. Let's move on. Step number two, seek reconciliation with a small group. So, okay, the person doesn't listen to you. There's no reconciliation. So now, what is the next step? The second step is in verse 16. Jesus says, seek reconciliation with a small group of people. When that individual doesn't respond, you take one or two other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the goal still being reconciliation, minimum publicity, and maximum sensitivity. Minimum publicity, maximum sensitivity. It should be the reality that this would be happening in the church, and most people would have no clue at all. Especially the pastors and staff, because, again, he doesn't say go to the pastor and he's got to be your one. Who should be the one that you go to help you to walk through this? Look for people that both parties respect and are friends and know you deeply. This is predicated on functioning, authentic community, where you are known and being known. It's the only way this really and truly works, is when people truly know and love each other in a deep and abiding family of God. And so you go and find, and maybe the pastor, doesn't mean we're exempt from this. It may be somebody on the staff, but it may not be. It may be somebody who knows you so much better than we do, than I do. And so you go find that one other person. You go find those two other people, and you bring them along as witnesses. They're not witness to the sin. They're witness to the conversation. They're not witnessing the sin, they are witnessing the conversation, that the conversation actually took place. Both of these, two individuals come and help with the situation with fresh and neutral eyes. This step is critical because it continues to keep the circle small. It continues to keep the circle small so that it doesn't grow beyond a few individuals. They are witnessing this conversation so that they make sure that this individual is being treated fairly. That these two individuals are there to discern. Is this really a sin issue, or is this more a personality issue? Is this really a sin issue, or are these two believers who need to be encouraged to get along? Because their personalities are clashing with one another, and there's not necessarily sin involved, but it could get to that point if they don't learn how to pursue harmony in this relationship. And so they're there to promote that, but if there is sin involved, they are there to serve as a backstop, as an increased encouragement to the one walking in sin. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Seek reconciliation. Be reconciled to your brother and sister in Christ. And they plead, turn back. And the goal, once again, is reconciliation and preservation of community, preservation of relationship. Step three, Jesus gives us one more step here in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. In verse 17, he says, seek reconciliation before the church. In verse 17 says, if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention, and that's not the church universal, we couldn't tell every Christian that ever lives. He's talking about the local church, the local fellowship of believers. If he doesn't pay attention to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Now, before we go on, let me say this. 99.99% of issues, maybe even more, can be dealt with if we were walking in deep fellowship and community through steps one and two. Very rarely do things get to this point. But there are occasions when the sin is so grievous and the unrepentance is so blatant that we have to go before the church. They're brought before the church. Again, the goal here is holiness, is transformation, is preservation of relationships, lovingly seeking those who are straying from Christ and also seeking the purity of the body of Christ. But before we continue on into step three, let me point out one other thing about steps one and two. Steps one and two are not one and done. Steps one and two are not one and done. What do I mean by that? It's not as if you go to your brother and have one conversation and you say, sorry, friend, you're it. I'm bringing two more next time. You go to your brother and you go to your brother and you go to your sister. You can go more than once and plead with them. It's a continual process verb that Jesus uses, a continual present. When it gets to step two, you can go to them more than one time. Maybe it's a counseling situation. You wouldn't go to a counselor just once. You go multiple times. You go and you work and you go and you work. But then there's times when step three happens. The goal here in step three is still reconciliation. The goal here is to tearfully plead with that individual to turn away from their sins. Why do this at all? It's because of the body of Christ's immune system. There are times when someone who walks into the church, who may be a part of the church, who may not be an authentic brother or sister in Christ, they may be false teachers. They may be walking in sin that is seriously damaging to the body of Christ. They may be walking in sin that is unrepentant. And if somebody is unrepentant of something in their lives, of sin in their lives, they're not walking as a believer, because believers will have a continuous attitude of repentance in your life. Remember, we've talked about this multiple times, that when you get saved is not when you repented, it's when you began repenting. From that day forward, I've been repenting in my life. Jesus keeps revealing sin in my life and areas of my soul where he needs to rule and reign over. Anybody with me on that? Anybody else would feel that? Oh yeah, I'm there. And so, if we don't have that attitude, unrepentant sin in the body can destroy the community. Whether it be sexual immorality or slander or stealing or gossip or drunkenness or other sins, it can affect all of us. And at the root of it all is pride. And refusal to accept repentance is a sign of the kingdom of Satan. It's pride. And so if this individual repents, you've won your brother or sister. You've won them. And you have in humility sought their holiness. If they don't repent, Jesus says in this passage to treat them like an outsider, to treat them like a tax collector or a sinner. What does Jesus mean there? He means that they are removed from the church. Implied here is a church membership role, that we know who is in the church in our local body and who is not. So implied here is actually church membership. One of the passages you can go to see that Jesus and the New Testament teaches church membership. But it means they are no longer a part of the church membership. What is a church membership role? These are the ones we recognize have turned away from their sins and trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. You're saying this individual is walking in a way where we can no longer confirm that, because they are walking in continual unrepentance. Now, how do you respond to a tax collector and a sinner? How does Jesus respond to tax collectors and sinners? Does he ignore them? No. You share the gospel with them. You're saying, brother, we're going to have to go back to step one in your life. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you trusted in him for salvation? Have you turned away from your sins and trusted in Jesus, turned away from your sin, repented, and received Christ as your Savior and Lord? You pursue them as somebody who needs Jesus, because the evidence of their life points to this fact. Only God knows, of course, but the evidence of their life says that they need Christ. Now, do we see this happening at all in the New Testament? Is this the only time this ever happens? Jesus talks about it, and the New Testament church ignores it. Let's see. Let me give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 5. 4-5, there's a man walking in unrepentant sexual immorality in the church. It's really gross. You could read more about it in 1 Corinthians 5. But here's what Paul says: when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's pretty serious. 1 Timothy 1:20, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. The point there is they're teaching false teaching within the church, and they were removed from the church because of their refusal to repent from teaching false doctrine. And so the church took it seriously. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14-15, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person, don't associate with him, so that they may be ashamed. Don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. There it is in 1 Thessalonians. One more. We could do a lot more, but just give me one more. Romans 16, 17. So not just isolated to one book of the Bible or one church, it's spread out. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them. And so throughout the New Testament, we see echoes of Matthew 18 applied in the community of the church, not for the sake of hammering, but for the sake of reconciliation, preservation, and protection from sin and from false teaching. The goal is reconciliation of relationships. All right, how do we close this out? How do we do this? That's what verses 18 through 20 are all about. We're to rely on Christ's powerful presence as we work to preserve authentic community. As I think about this passage, I wonder, how in the world do you do this? Because this goes against the grain of our culture and our personalities much of the time. I'd much rather ignore things. Anybody with me? Yeah. But that's not what it calls for. And so here in verses 18 through 20, listen to what Jesus says. In verse 18, he says there, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What you are recognizing is you are trying to speak into a situation what heaven already recognizes. So whatever you're saying on earth is already recognized in heaven. And you are speaking on earth and recognizing on earth what God has already spoken from heaven. And so what has God already spoken from heaven? Where can you find that? You find it in the book. You find it in the Bible. And so our first tool, our first power, our first blessing, our first gift that God has given us for reconciliation is that we seek reconciliation together on Christ's words. Verse 18. Christ's word is critical. We must be saturated with his word so that we actually can recognize sin for what it is. We saturate with Christ's word. And the more we're saturated, the more humble we will be, the more humble we will be to respond to our own sin when it's pointed out in others. Christ's word is the power. Verse 19, what is the second tool? What is the second gift God has given us? Verse 19, he says, again, I truly tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done to you for you by my Father in heaven. How do we seek reconciliation? The second tool is this. We seek reconciliation through dependent prayer. Through dependent prayer. The only way this works is if you're constantly praying for your brother, for your sister, for our community, for our fellowship. Constant prayer. Did you see what the context of two or three gathered in my name, I am in their midst is? It's not each and every church service, although it's true. Specifically, it's when you are seeking reconciliation with your brother and sister, especially in those moments you're not alone, Jesus is with you. You want the presence of Jesus to walk with you in your life, then walk in reconciliation with your brother and sister in Christ. Seek to walk in unity. Then finally, number 3 in verse 20, what is the third tool that he gives us? What is the third blessing he gives us? Verse 20, he says, for where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am there among them. So verse 19, he gives us the tool of dependent prayer, and then in verse 20, he gives us the tool of his very presence. He's with us. We talk to him. You're not alone. He's there with you to walk with you through this process. You know what would happen if your immune system quit working today? It wouldn't go very well, would it? In fact, we know there are diseases out there that destroy people's immune systems. Certainly, certain cancer treatments destroy people's immune systems, and they're susceptible to every ill in the world. And perhaps that is Satan's desire for the church. That if our immune system from the very first step of private one-on-one reconciliation, if it stops functioning, all kinds of wedges and all kinds of bugs that will cause disunity in the church will enter in. And so, brother and sister in Christ, I know this is challenging. I know this is a hard passage. But Jesus calls us to do hard things. Why? Because he'll empower us by his Holy Spirit to do that which is impossible on our own, but is possible with God. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you give us this pathway of reconciliation. And even though it's challenging, even though it causes us to realize the depth of our need for Jesus, even though it goes against the grain of our culture and society, and our even many of our own personalities, the way we would like to sometimes ignore things, or maybe sometimes we like to overreact to things. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your Spirit, you've given us your presence, you've given us prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us as a body in areas where we have not walked according to your paths and sought reconciliation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who seek reconciliation and who respond when our own sinfulness, by your grace, through our brothers and sisters in Christ, through this accountability system you have given us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond in humility, knowing that it is for our good and for your glory and for the sake of the lost in the world, that they will know we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. Lord, help us to work to preserve community, deep relationships in our marriages, in our families, and in our church. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.